And yes, I too would like to encourage you to come out Wednesday night, 6:30, down at Fellowship Hall for our study in Daniel. If you haven't been there yet, don't think, well, I can't go because they already started. Each week is a different topic, so you're more than welcome to show up. It has been a great group and a good time. At least I think so. Anyway, yeah. So if you can, please show up. But for this morning, we are looking again in James chapter 2. We're starting at verse 14. It's James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about it, what good is it? In the same way, faith itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see, that person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Father God, we do again thank you for James and his words. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand them. And Lord, not just to understand them, but to put them into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stated before, James writes about practical Christian living. And that is the thread that is woven throughout these passages. In verse or chapter 1, he brings to us, he puts forth the goal that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we're only hearers of the word and not doers, then we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're not. And these two themes do work together. Because if you are a doer of God's word, then that will be displayed by your good works. But now there are some who will say, well, you know, that contradicts what Paul told us when he said that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. But if we understand the definition of faith is used by both Paul and James within the context of their writings, we would see that they both agree. For faith as a noun is defined as firm persuasion, conviction, or trust, whereas faith as a verb is translated as believe, have confidence, persuade, trust, or obey. What Paul and James are concerned about is that our faith is one of conviction and trust in that we truly believe, have confidence in, and obey the God who gives us this faith. They both want us to understand that our faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saves us. They're just saying it from a different perspective. They are both speaking of the same faith, but they're not speaking of the same work. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, so we too believe in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." In Romans, he writes, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." But Paul was addressing those who demanded and depended upon the quality of their works in order to be saved. And so he speaks to the works that are done in obedience to the law of Moses, an obedience they observe before they put their faith in Christ. But James says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" James is speaking to those who profess faith but would not allow works to be an evidence of that faith. Paul talks about the root of faith, whereas James talks about the fruit of faith. And Paul says that when you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And if not, then there's probably something seriously wrong with your walk. James says that without the fruit of faith, your faith is empty and futile. And we know that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. John Calvin once wrote, "Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. See, faith is not a liquid or a perfume or some kind of mist. Faith is a descriptive term which designates the response of the heart and will to God by yielding to his promises and actually putting your faith in him." Now, some of you may be familiar with the illustration of the chair. If you are, just bear with me. But I know this chair exists. I can see the chair. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can tell you various things about this chair. I can tell you it was made in America. It's maroon in color. It has nice padding. Its metalwork is designed well. It's well constructed. And I have the faith that this chair will hold me up if I were to sit in it. But I can walk all around this chair, and I can tell you all of that information. But at this point in time, it is only head knowledge. It is not until I actually sit in the chair that my faith becomes real, because I have put my trust in the chair. Our spiritual faith can be the same way. We can know all there is about Christ. We know all the stories about Christ. We can share all those stories about Christ. We know that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, but on the third day he rose again to ascend into heaven, to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But again, at that point in time, it's only head knowledge. It is not until I put my faith and my trust in him that my head knowledge becomes heart knowledge. Let me try it another way. Let's say that I have a cup of coffee, which I don't drink, but let's say that we have a cup of coffee. Oh, hot chocolate. But I wouldn't put sugar. I wouldn't put sugar and cream in my hot chocolate. But anyway, for the illustration, let's say that we have a cup of hot coffee. And I have put cream and sugar in there, and it's just sitting there. But now I've got a spoon. And I have the faith in that spoon. I know all about that spoon. I can tell you all about it, where it was made, so forth and so on. And I have a faith that that spoon will do what it needs to do. But if I only dance around that cup with my spoon, it doesn't do me any good. It's not until I put my faith in the cup that it becomes real. But then I've got to stir it. And then my faith becomes my works. What James is trying to do is to bring back into balance the idea of works and no works. But think about this. At one end of the spectrum, you have the Jewish rabbinical system that emphasized individual works by keeping the law. And that is what drove Paul when he was Saul. He knew the law, and he knew he had to keep the law, and he had to keep it perfectly, but he couldn't do it. And so he worked his way up through the rabbinical system to become one of the best Pharisees that they ever had. But he still couldn't keep the law. And so he decides to do what he thought was God's work. And he started to persecute the Christians, put them in jail, have them murdered, so forth and so on. But he still couldn't keep the law. He couldn't be perfect. And you can almost hear him saying, "Lord, what else do I need to do? I've done everything I know how to do, and yet I know I'm not perfect. I cannot keep the law." But see, that's what the law is all about. It's to show us that we can't keep it. To show us that we're not perfect. To show us that we are sinners. And if we are a sinner, then we need a Savior. But it's the idea of the rigid observance of rules and regulations of religion. And back then, some Christians still bought into that system. And unfortunately, today there are still some religions that do the same thing. But that is true bondage. Our faith is not about religion. It is about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone once said, "Man cannot be saved by perfect obedience, for we cannot achieve it. Nor can we be saved by imperfect obedience, for God will not accept it." Now, that's a tough saying. It's like being caught between a rock and a hard place. But if that's the case, then how do we go about pleasing God? Well, the only way to please God is to live a life filled with the Spirit. And we can only do that by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, because He is the one who is perfect. He kept the law. And someday, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then He will present us before His Heavenly Father as being perfect because of what He did on the cross. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who insist on no works at all. But that turns liberty into license. There's a story about the devil who one day had a meeting with his demons. And the purpose was to find out how to persuade men that God does not exist, even though they know He does. So one demon started by saying, hey, let's just tell them that Jesus is a fantasy, it's a fable, it's all myth, and they don't need to believe in such fantasies. The other demon said, no, he said, let's try it this way. He said, let's persuade men that death ends it all. Once you're dead, nothing else. You don't need to worry about this life after death thing. But then the most intelligent demon came up with this idea. He said, let's tell them that God is real, that Jesus does exist, and that, yes, you need to put your faith in Him in order to be saved. But that's all you need to do. Just state, I believe in Jesus, but then go on living in your sins like you always have. And that's the tactic they chose. And that is what today we call antinomianism. It is those who say, I believe in God, but they don't change. They continue to live in their sins. Too many times, we accept a head nod as an indication that somebody accepted Christ. But a head nod can be just as phony as a $3 bill. Paul Cedar writes, unfortunately, the stench of death hovers over many of our churches and over many of the lives of professing Christians. Often we have mouthed the correct profession and the correct confession and mastered the orthodox theology, but our faith has been dead. And Jesus describes that problem very well when He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, where He says, these people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Jesus was speaking to those who claimed to be Christians, and yet their lives contradicted that very claim. And James wants us to avoid that trap of thinking that, you know, all I have to do is believe, and that's all I need to do. And so He brings out a very practical question. He says, what good is it? What good is it if we divorce our works from our faith? And one of the ways that we demonstrate our faith is by our works. But these are not works of the law. They're not works of the flesh. These are the works of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. If we say we have faith, then we should be displaying some result of our faith by our obedience to God. Our conduct should indicate that the mind of Christ is working in us. And so to help us understand that, James once again gives us a real life situation. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about it, what good is it? The church of Jerusalem isn't much different than many of our churches today. There will always be people who are in great need. And so James is saying, if you know that, then what are you doing about it? If all you do is pray for them and send them on their way, then your prayers are useless. Matthew Henry says, mock faith is as hateful as mock charity, and both show a heart dead to all real godliness. Our pious cliches, our Christian verbiage, is not the evidence of saving faith. And we can piously say to a brother or sister, you know, I'll pray for you, and I know the Lord will provide. But listen, the Lord put you there as a child of the King to do the providing, to put your faith to work. But now James says in verse 17, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And there's going to come a time when God is going to ask us and expect us to put our prayers to work, to put feet to those prayers. Our pious words that have no action are just cold and callous words and deeds. They come from a heart or a faith that is dead. James deplores that kind of faith, the kind of faith that merely gives lip service to the doctrines of the Bible as they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they ignore the needs of those around them. If you are truly a child of God, you will not do what you please. You will do what God pleases. But now, James takes that real life situation, and he drives his point home. Look at the second part of verse 18. He says, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by what I do." James is saying faith that is only intellectual is not enough. It's dead. And works done in the flesh are also dead. But works done in the spirit can bring a dead faith back to life. Galatians 6:7 says, "Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap." And that is an undeniable truth. You plant something, you're going to harvest the same thing. If I plant corn, I'm going to get corn and not kumquats, which is probably a good thing. But the proof is in the reaping of what you planted. But if all you have is bare ground, then the evidence is the fact that you planted nothing. And our spiritual faith is very much the same. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it states, "For those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." In other words, if you plant things of the flesh, you will reap the things of the flesh. But if you plant the things of the Spirit, then you will reap the things of the Spirit. And now, if you haven't quite got this concept yet, James gives it to us in a different form. Look at verse 19. He says, "You believe and there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. See, anyone can claim to believe. That is no big deal. He says even the demons do that, but they shudder. And the word shudder means to bristle, or to tremble, or to shiver. The demons believe in God, and theirs is no mere intellectual assent of some theological position. They know their future, but their belief does not change them, and their belief is very much alive, but it is filled with terror, hatred, and opposition to this God that they know exists. And James wants our faith to be as much as alive as theirs, but not filled with terror. Instead, he wants us to respond from a natural emotional impulse that comes from deep within the heart. And think about this. If our good works are just based on our intellectual understanding of some known truth, then they will just be cold and calculated deeds. And Jesus gave us an example of that when he gave us the illustration of the Pharisee. The Pharisee who had his bag of money. And it came time for the offering. And so he walks down the aisle of the synagogue, straight up, struts. And as he walks, he's holding his bag of money so everybody can see it. And when he gets to the offering plate, he goes, "Yeah, just woke you up, didn't I?" But then he stops and he turns and he looks at the congregation, straightens his robe, and he's waiting for the applause of the congregation. He knew what was right. He did what was right. But he did it out of a cold, calculated heart. He did it out of obligation. But then Jesus says there was a widow woman who also walked down the aisle. But she did so humbly. And as she walks up to the offering plate, she takes her one last coin and graciously sets it in the plate. She too turns and walks away. But again, she walks in humility. She knew what was right. She did what was right. But she did it out of a deep desire to please God. Too many times, we look for the applause of the congregation. We want to do it our way. But now, I'm lost. I'm sorry. The work of the Spirit does not originate in us. It does not come from our flesh. It comes from the Holy Spirit who works in us. He works through our lives. And that's the way it should be. But now James wants to back up his statements. And so he brings the examples of Abraham, who became the father of their nation, and then Rahab, who was a prostitute, who is an ancestor to our Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 21, he says that Abraham, his concept about it, his whole idea about it, is not that he is concerned that Abraham was set apart for God or how his faith reckoned him to righteousness. His concern was in the proof that Abraham, when put to the test, lived up to his faith. We know that Abraham never really sacrificed Isaac because God gave a substitute. But he would have if God did not stop him, because he believed that God would raise his son from the dead. But now as for Rahab, she didn't say to the spies, listen, I'm going to stand over here on the sidelines as you walk into the city. And I'll be singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And by the way, may God protect you. She didn't do that. She got involved. She believed God and was willing to get involved as she hid the spies. But through both examples, James comes to the conclusion that both are counted righteous because of what they did. They put their faith to work. Biblical faith can be best defined as active obedience. And throughout Scripture, one of the common denominators of every individual who honored God was that they did so with active obedience. Listen, we are not only to believe in God, but we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And not just follow Him, but follow Him in active obedience. If we truly believe, then we will yield ourselves in obedience to Him in all areas of our lives. James, or Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, James continues with his remarks. He says, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, there may be some who couldn't relate to his illustration of Abraham and Rahab, but almost everyone can understand the difference between a body that's alive and one that is dead. Once the Spirit has departed from the body, all that is left is dead clay. And that may sound cold, but that's the truth. The body is just a temporary dwelling place. And when the Spirit has departed, the only thing left is an empty shell. And yes, you can clean it up, you can dress it up, you can put it on display in a casket, you can curse it, you can command it, and you can even caress it. But you will get no response from it. For the soul and the Spirit have departed. Or if you would, the glory has departed. A faith without works is a faith where the glory has departed. James is instructing us to walk in the Spirit by faith. And when we do, we should be displaying the works of the Spirit. James says, don't tell me about your faith. Show me something tangible. Simply put, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't understand that, or maybe that's, you know, the first time you've ever heard something like it. In other words, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you never truly put your faith in Him, would you please see Butch or myself after the service? Because we'd love to sit down and talk with you and have that kind of a conversation. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we know that by coming to You and accepting You as our Lord and Savior, that is confessing our sins, asking You to forgive us, repenting of them, and asking that by the power of the Holy Spirit You enter our hearts and lives. We know, Lord, that by then, at that point, our faith in you becomes real. It becomes tangible. But Lord, we also know that through that faith, you expect us to do good works, works of the Spirit, helping others, seeing those in need, and meeting those needs. So Lord, may we begin to do that if we haven't already. May we begin to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing, could you turn to page 349. That's 349 in your hymnal. Say that one more time. Okay, verses 1, 3, and 5. All right, let's stand. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the third, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And on the last, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All God's children said, Amen. Amen.